It's my turn to tell lies. My husband already said enough lies. It's my turn. Thank you for coming. I hope and pray that you take everything that have been said during this seminar to heart. Take it personally. Say, look at yourself. Is this me? And if it is, this is time to fix it. You know, because you can't fix anything if you don't admit that you have an issue. It's like you can't fix a problem if you don't know there's a problem. The lie that I'm going to go over is called, we can reconcile without repenting. And 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, the thing that Mike was talking about with forgiveness, when you ask for forgiveness, God says that he is forgiving right now, and he sends it to as far as the east is to the west. But we still have to forgive so that he can still forgive you. There's always, you know, if there's any kind of stipulation, that's it. Because if you don't forgive, then it's kind of hard to forgive someone who doesn't forgive, you know, and that's what God says. So it says we need to really mean it and be sincere when we apologize. Sincerity, when you apologize, is demonstrated with actions, not just words. Because you can say, I'm sorry, till you're blue in the face, and continue doing the hurtful actions that you're doing. You can say, oh, I'm sorry, till the cows come home. That's for all the farmers here. But unless you're sincere and willing to turn away from that and truly repent, sorry means nothing. The word sorry itself is a very toxic word for marriages and most other relationships. Because, like I said, if you continue to say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, but yet you're still doing what you're sorry for, that's not true repentance. That's like, you know, you're showing disrespect. You know, I mean, yeah, you feel bad at the moment, but yet you continue to do it. So the bad feelings go away, and then you continue going because you just forget. You know, and it says the word sorry, like I said, can be tremendously toxic. In some ways, it's also showing disrespect. It's showing selfishness. Not like anybody here is selfish. It's unthinking and it's uncaring and whatever else words you can come up with that means the same thing. All that does is build up resentment and bitterness to the spouse that is being hurt. Because if you're not repented, then there's a lot of resentment built up. And resentment can build up to be a volcano. And I'm sure most of us kind of understand that part. And it's like, you know, and as an example, let's say you have your house is on fire. And by the time the fire department gets there and the truck comes out to put out the fire, well, the house is already gone. There's nothing but ashes and smoke. And the department says, oh, I'm sorry. And then they leave. I mean, that's basically what repentance means, you know, non-repentance means, is meant you're going to a fire after the fire is out and it's gone. It's totally ashes. And That can be very detrimental to any kind of marriage. Mike mentioned about the prodigal son. And to me, and you know, we have discussed this, Mike and I have, the prodigal son is a very good example of humility, where we as couples or even in any kind of relationship, you know, friends or brothers and sisters, humility is a very primary ingredient to keep a relationship going, and it's a primary ingredient for a repentant person. As he said, Luke 15:11-24 gives you the story of the prodigal son. And I could read that, but I'm sure everybody knows the story about the prodigal son. And he, when the son himself gets to the position where he realizes, I mean, when you're eating slop with the pigs because nobody's going to give you anything, that's hitting even worse than the bottom of the barrel.
Right.
I mean, that's a horrible place to be. I mean, you can go nowhere else but up. And, you know, you don't want to crawl around in that slime. And he finally comes to self. This brings him to a place where, oh, my goodness, I lost my family. Because of my selfishness, I lost my family. I lost my home. I even lost God. Where is God? Now, God never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. He says that. But there comes to a time when we as people get to the point where you say, where's God? I have no clue where God is. And that's when you say, God, forgive me. And he is just to forgive. Because there was several years ago when Mike and I had those issues. I mean, it was to the point where I literally wanted to die. And I said, God, forgive me. Now, God's not going to leave you in the muck and mire. He's going to reach down his loving hand and he's going to pick you up and clean you up. And trust me when I said he had a lot to clean up. You know, muck and mire had nothing on what I felt like I was. Anyway, it took a lot of humility for the prodigal son to say, Father, I want you to forgive me. I'll even work as a hired hand because I don't deserve to be your son. I don't deserve to eat at your table. So please, I'm hungry and I want a place to live. So please let me be a hired servant because that's all I deserve right now. As we all know, the father forgave him, redressed him, put him back in the table. I mean, it just shows that repentance takes, I'm sorry, to a whole different level. And it sometimes, most, a lot of times, it takes true brokenness, when you're in the muck, when you're in the mire, to let God make you into the person he wants you to be. And believe me when I say I was a totally, totally broken person. The prodigal son was a totally broken person. And I believe in some ways, everyone, somewhere along your lives, you have been a totally broken person when you came to Jesus. And Jesus, in his infinite mercy and grace, forgave us. On the other hand, it also takes humility to forgive without condition. He went over that, so I'm not going to expound on that part. Generally speaking, there are two kinds of people in a marriage. One is passive. I'm the passive one. Who are a lot of times we're not self-aware, and we are very intimidated by the opinions of others, especially someone we love. It could be at work. You're intimidated by management. I mean, I'm a passive person. I was very intimidated by dominant kind of people, which brings me to the other one, which is the dominant person who tends to be judgmental and say things like, I will never do that. You never say that, mainly because you can never say, I'll never do something, because you don't know if you were in the same situation, if you would actually do that. What if the shoe was on the other foot? What if I was put in that position? What would I do? Well, you can't say, I won't do that, but I would do that. You can't say that because you don't know. You really don't know what you would do. You really don't. You know, and that changes. God changes you to where you can actually be forgiven and forgive. And I just lost my train of thought. So I'm a little nervous, so please forgive me and bear with me. It's like there needs to be a balance in a relationship. The Bible says that the husband is to be the head of the house. He is supposed to lead his family like Jesus leads the church. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. Husband, groom, wife, bride. There's a correlation. God makes the marriage institution the way he has his people, his church. And that's the way he thinks, you know, we are to be, as a church, we are to be married to Jesus. On this earth, we are married to our spouse. And that's the way he set it up, which makes it supposedly, I mean, you think about it, simplicity, that's the way it's supposed to be. It says, we cannot reconcile with God or each other if we are self-indulgent or self-righteous. Being habitually late or habitually superior, I mean, it might not compare with lying or cheating or stealing or even murdering. But if neither spouse is willing to forgive or repent and be remorseful, regardless of the size of the wrong, the rupture in the marriage cannot be reconciled. There cannot be any repair to any damage. And trust me when I say, when God repairs a damage, when you let God repair the rupture, I don't care if it's a chasm the size of Texas, when he is done, it's better than it was. When God restores, it's better. I looked it up once. Restore means to make better than new. Makes better than it was. So when God restored mine and Mike's marriage, our marriage now is better now than it was, say, 20-something years ago, or even 40 years ago. I mean, it's just amazing what God can do. But that can't happen if you are self-indulgent and self, you know, and self-righteous. It is not the size of the wrong that is wrong, that is damaging to a marriage. It's the refusal to forgive and the refusal to repent. Because when you don't repent and when you don't forgive, it causes a lot of hurt, mistrust, and disconnection. And if anyone has ever been disconnected to God, it's not a happy place to be. And it's the same way if you're disconnected with your spouse, that's not a good place to be either, because you're looking at a person that you have no clue who they are. Please, 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 stop doing the things that are hurting your spouse. There's no reconciliation until you do. Now, genuine sorrow means we do our best to change our behavior or right a wrong. If we are truly repentant or sorrowful, it means we will do our best to change our behavior and let God make us and our marriage what he wants it to be. Again, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I love that, because when godly sorrow, when you repent because of godly sorrow, you no longer have regrets because you've taken care of the issue. Whereas the sorrow of the world, you're going to be continuously accused, continuously feeling guilty, just continuously just being beaten over the head with the sin that you committed. And that's not God. That's not my loving God. God loves you and he forgives. So he wants us to forgive. True sorrow takes ownership and confession. It does not make excuses. When you confess your sins to your spouse, you need to be specific. For instance, let's say you were late with a bill because you take care of your finances. And you go to your spouse and you go, "Honey, I forgot to pay a bill. And we got a late notice." Now, that might seem non-important, but there are some spouses that will get up in arms and that just will absolutely berate you for being late with a bill. You know, I mean, but you have to be specific and say, "I am sorry that I was late for this bill. I'll try not to do it again." Now, confess and repent, ask for forgiveness, and don't do it again. Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." Asking your spouse to remind you what you did is not true confession. It just shows that you're not truly remorseful for what you did. Spouses, especially us passive ones, we need to communicate with our spouses when something bothers us, when something hurts us. This is something God has had to teach me. There has been times when I would have to say to someone, you know, like at work, someone would say something that hurt me, and I would look at them and say, "You know, that wasn't a very nice thing to say." Now, before, I would just take it and say, "Well, maybe you're right," but not anymore. God has given me a mouth. Mike can attest to that. I try not to use it badly, but you know, James says that your tongue is like a rudder on a ship. You know, sometimes it steers the ship the wrong way, sometimes it steers it the right way. But you need to communicate, because if you don't, that causes resentment. And when you explode with all that resentment and bitterness that is built up, it won't be pretty. It's easier to deal with the issue as it happens than it is to wait till it blows up, because then it's even worse than it was. True sorrow means you empathize with your spouse's pain. Empathy. You need empathy. You need to feel how your spouse feels. You need to walk in their shoes. You need to feel. Sometimes it's really hard to feel the way, you know, the hurt. When you hurt your spouse, it's really hard to feel how they feel, because right now, like, you're in the process of being angry with that spouse, you're just upset with your spouse. So you're not going to be empathy, you know, and you're going to say something wrong, and you're not going to feel how bad they hurt. You're just going to feel how angry you are, and it doesn't matter. But when you feel their hurt, and we're still working, you know, we're still working on that. It's not like we got it all together. But when you feel that hurt, and you know that you hurt them, that's when you step back, and this is where the communication helps. Because there's been times, Mike and I both, we would come to each other and say, "Look, you did such and such, and that really hurt me, or that really bothered me." And then the other one would say, "I am so sorry." And we would repent, and we would kiss and make up, you know, like husbands and wives were supposed to do, you know. And, I mean, we would just, you know, forgive each other. I heard a statement years ago. It says a strong marriage is made of two strong forgivers. You want a strong marriage, you got to forgive each other constantly. And I don't care how small or how big, you have to constantly forgive. It also, true sorrow requires you to make amends. If you say, I'm sorry, but do nothing to repair the damage, it's false sorrow. And that brings death to your marriage. In the case of the prodigal son, he was willing to be a servant for his father. That showed a lot of humility, because he could have gone and taken his place as the son, but he was broken and he had humility. And he came to his father, I'm sorry, I'll work for you. He says, so you have to be willing to do things to make amends. You have to be willing to earn the show that you can be trusted if you betray a trust. You have to, you know, show that you're willing to bend over backwards to take care of these issues so that they can heal, which is why you have empathy, because they've got to heal. So one of the ways you can do that is like requiring to make making amends and restoring what you can. Let's say you're a workaholic or in a situation where football is life. Life without football is non-existent. I get to pick on him because he loves football. Yeah, but I have to regain my thoughts. But you work hard, constantly working, constantly watching football or playing sports or, you know, or even, and here's the big one, you minister in church and you are so involved in church duties that you fail to give attention to your spouse. I have known a few people like that. And I've also seen those marriages fall apart. And I've seen those marriages end up in divorce because someone is paying too much attention to their church, but they're working for God, so that's okay. You know, and you got to realize that God, when you're up in that judgment seat, when you know, and you're up in front of the judge, and God says, what have you done? Oh, I did this and I did that. And well, how did you treat your wife? Well, I treated her fine, but look what I did in church. Look how I provided for my family by working and bringing in money. Look how strong I was to play football. He says, no, 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 no. How did you treat your wife? Or how did you treat your husband? That's going to say a lot. Think about it. How did you treat your spouse when you were on this earth? That wasn't part of my notes. One of these days, there won't be a job to go to because you'll be retired. You won't be able to play sports or watch it on TV or anything else. And you'll be sitting, all the kids will be out of the house. And you'll be sitting there in your little rocking chairs, rocking back and forth, looking at this person that you're married to and wondering who they are because you did not take time to get to know them. You were arm's length throughout your marriage because someone wasn't either forgiving or someone wasn't repentant. But they stayed together. Forgiveness and repentance is very important for a strong marriage. True sorrow means you are motivated to change to help your spouse heal. You change because you want your spouse to heal, not because you feel bad. That is selfish. True sorrow is selfless. Consider healing your spouse before you considering your own feelings. True sorrow means we do change to the best of our ability and work at it diligently so we can. Sometimes my ability is non-existent, but yet I know it's something that I have to do. This is where I trust in God, because without God, I wouldn't be where I am today. I would either be dead. I was at that point. But I, praise God, I'm not. Praise God, I got a wonderful husband. Praise God, I got lovely children and grandkids. I'm alive to see that. I'm alive to see my blessing, because God is so wonderful. To change our behavior, it won't happen overnight. Nothing happens overnight, because nothing gets there overnight. You didn't get, to that, the guilty stage instantaneously. You didn't get where you're at instantaneously. Wherever you're at, in whatever walk, whatever you're doing, was a growing process. Sometimes we grow in the wrong areas, sometimes we grow in the right areas. But God is just. He can help us through this growing process. Watch how your behavior is trending. Are you doing the wrong things less and less? Are you working less and less to spend time with your family, especially your spouse? Or are you spending more time with your spouse and less work? There was times I felt like, I determined I was not going to be a football widow. So while he watched his football, I read a book, or I tried to learn football. I didn't get very far. I think that made a difference, because it's kind of hard to watch a team that. I personally have always liked the Patriots, but that's me. that's how far along I've come. I've even got a favorite team, even though I don't follow them. Okay, I just like the name and their colors. Okay, so I'm shallow. What can I say? This is if you're doing the wrong things less and less, and the right things more and more, that shows you that you're going in the right direction. Now, there are things that you have to stop immediately, obviously, such as adultery, stealing, lying, murdering. Those things, can you imagine saying, okay, this week I'm only going to steal 5 items. Next week I'm going to go and I'm only going to steal 3 items. I'm going to make it to where by the time the month is out, I'm not going to be stealing anything at all. Well, in the meantime, you're going to get caught and you're going to be put in jail. It's as simple as that. So there's things you cannot do less and less. You have to stop it immediately, period. Dr. Chris Thurman, who wrote the book, The Lies Couple Believe, he gives 4 disciplines that you must do to help yourself and your marriage. I'm going to highlight them now. Number 1 is you study. Everything that you buy has an instruction manual. Seriously, it does. You have electronic equipment that comes with an instruction manual that could be written in a foreign language, as far as I'm concerned, because I don't understand it. Mike is great with electronics, so I let him. He's my computer technician. Putting toys together. How many daddies got to put toys together? Did you look at the instructions before you did it, or after you found too many pieces left over? Seriously, But there's always instruction manuals. God gave us an instruction manual also, and that's called the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. I heard a little boy, read somewhere where a little boy said that, and I thought that was just so cute because it's so true. Anyway, you study this manual. It will tell you anything and everything you need to know. Everything. How to live, how to forgive, how to repent, how to give to others, how to encourage others, how to be the person and how to have a marriage that God wants you to have. Psalms 119, 15 through 16 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalms 1, 1 and 2 says, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's your instruction manual. Psalms 119, 105 says, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It's one of the first memory verses I learned when I was a child. I thought it was so cool. God has done his part by giving us the instruction manual. Now let's do our part by studying it and having the kind of marriage that God designed in the first place. The second discipline is prayer. One of the most important activities we have to do to change is prayer. Our example is Christ. He had a solid, unwavering commitment to prayer. Mark 1:35 says, Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Prayer gives God a crucial means by which to bring a radical change, both in who we are and, if it's his will, the circumstances we face. Some Christians use the ACTS method of prayer. That's A-C-T-S. A is adoration. Psalms 8:1. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Adore. You adore him. C is confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a good promise, isn't it? Ask for forgiveness, and he is a promise to save us from all unrighteousness. T is thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly be thankful. You know, if you're going through some hard times, it says, thank you, God, for getting me through this. Thank you, God, because I know that you have given us an escape route through whatever we're going through that could be very hard to do. Thank you, Father, for loving me. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me. Thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for raising from the dead for me. Because thankfulness, I mean, I just can't praise God enough. I just can't thank him enough. I can't adore him enough. Wish I could, but I'm only human. S is supplication. Philippians 4:6 says, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Matthew 26:39 says, He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If you want a loving marriage, pray together. Number 3 is service. To grow in your marriage, serve each other. Don't be selfish. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus showed his servanthood by washing the disciples' feet. He fed multitudes of people. He healed the sick. He listened to the people, and he had compassion, and he cared deeply. He says, "Suffer the little children to come to me." In other words, let the children come to me. He served by loving the children. He served by loving us. He served, I mean, his whole life was a serve, as a servant. He didn't come here as a God. He came here as a man. So he knows how we feel. He knows what we go through. He's been there, although he did it without sinning. Unfortunately, we're not so perfect. Sometimes I wish we was, then we wouldn't have some of the issues that we have. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant." Matthew 20:26. Greatness and servanthood are the same for God. God takes those two and they're synonymous together. Our selfishness leads to wanting to be served by our spouses and everybody else, but and not to serve back. Sometimes it's really hard to serve, especially, you know, in a situation sometimes with me. I'm exhausted, I'm tired. The last thing I want to do is serve my husband. But yet, I will get up and I say, "I will serve my husband because I love him. I love him that much that I will get up and I will serve and take care of some things that he finds it hard to do. And it's because I love him. I don't resent that the fact that I don't have to do anything, but I do it because I love him. And he serves me too. Maybe eventually I'll remember what all he serves me with, but just kidding. but he does. He helps me a lot, especially when I was working. I love to tell this story to tell on my husband, because when I was working and he was home, he took it upon himself to buy groceries, because I worked in a retail store. The last thing I wanted to do is shop. It took me a couple of years to finally get, I can go into the store without feeling like I have to work. So he took it upon himself to go shopping for groceries. I would get home, he'd have the house straightened. He would have the dishes loaded in the dishwasher and done and put away. The only complaint I had was that when I get home from work and I would try to be making dinner, I couldn't find anything. But I still appreciated, and I even told him how much I appreciated him doing that. So it's like I said, you have to serve each other. And I love what he says, if you're doing it right, you're going to be fighting each other on who's going to be serving who, you know, instead of saying, okay, well, if you want to. It reminds me of those two little ground squirrels, Macintosh, after you. Well, then let's do it together. Okay. And they go down the hole. I mean, that sounds kind of funny, but that kind of reminds me of what a marriage should be. Yes, honey. Well, let's just do it together. Okay. I mean, it's just, we have had more time together since both of us are retired. We hardly ever get in serious arguments. Yeah, we have our little discussions. But I enjoy being with my husband. We serve each other. And it says, if you want a loving marriage, you got to serve each other. Fourth one is fellowship. Now, this one's a little hard for people to do, and I totally understand that, especially when everybody is so busy. Hebrews 10:25 says not to give up meeting together, but encouraging each other. Yeah, we take the time of going to church on Sundays. And if there's things like this, you take the time of coming to seminars or whatever other ministry the church has to offer. But we as couples need to get together and develop a friendship and a fellowship with like-minded couples that are trying to have marriages that are pleasing to God. Because when you get close to other couples, you can feed off each other, you can help each other, you can, you know, if you're coming, you know, having a difficult decision, you and your spouse have a difficult decision to make, you can go to them and says, I need you to pray, and we're going through this trying to make this particular decision that's very, very important to our lives, and they are going to encourage you, hold you up in prayer, and be there for you regardless of what the situation is. But there are some people, unfortunately, that likes to choose the Lone Ranger style of trying to improve their marriage. We are not an island. We are a congregation. We are a group. We are not an island. We can't do anything by ourselves. We must join with other couples for encouragement, for support, to challenge each other, to have better marriages. If you want a loving marriage, fellowship with others. Thank you.